Please turn in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 3. I'll read Proverbs 3 verses 1 through 8. At least a portion of this I expect is familiar to many of you, but I trust it will be worth the time to review and consider God's Word again this evening. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 8. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Thus far our reading of God's holy word. Well, if you can remember back to almost exactly 2 years ago, and if you were following blogs and predictions and things about 2020, you may remember a whole lot of excitement. At the end of 2019, people were talking about, I remember, not just 2020 will be a wonderful year, but the whole decade is going to be incredible. Well, if you go 1 year back, you could return to some of those same authors and find a little bit more subdued tone as they talk about the future. Because, of course, 2020 brought coronavirus and all sorts of other things that was not what people were hoping for. And I haven't checked yet. I don't know if they've started publishing their predictions for 2022, but we're at that time of year again as people will start to reflect. Some may want to make resolutions. Some may be so bold as to make predictions. But it's time to look ahead. And for me, when I come to this time of year, it's usually time to look at Proverbs. I like the book of Proverbs for reflecting, for thinking about the future, for asking practical questions. It's a straightforward book that speaks to us. And I like the book of Proverbs for its optimism. Proverbs is an encouraging book. Think about the themes of what we just read. What if you could say about 2022, it will be marked by long life, be marked by peace. It will be a year of favor, a year where I have a good reputation with God and with man. That will be 2022. Sounds great. But of course, the optimism of Proverbs is not this world's kind of optimism. This is not 2019 optimism. This is not 2020 pessimism. What we have in Proverbs is not really an optimism about the world or about history at all. It's an optimism about God Himself. Proverbs can say encouraging things because of a confidence in the character of God. And that's the good news that I want to talk to you about this evening. Not the good news that I know what's going to happen in 2022, because I don't. But the good news that God is the same God, that He will be consistent, that He will be faithful, and that He will be a refuge to all who follow Him through Jesus Christ. So we'll look at this passage in two parts. First, I want us to see two truths that we should remember, and then three instructions for us to follow. First truth is this. We need to remember that God speaks to us as a father. God speaks to us as a father. Proverbs 3, verse 1 begins, "My son." And if you've read through Proverbs, you know that this simple phrase occurs over and over. "My son." We can think about the author of Proverbs and recognize there's a passing on from Solomon to the next generation. You have the royal king who has been blessed with wisdom, who is passing on wisdom to the king who will come. And so that's an immediate context. I think we can broaden this out. We can think about the whole history of redemption and the covenant that God has made, and we can look to Jesus Christ as that great son who hears these words. I imagine that Jesus, growing up, knew these words very well, and that he lived them and trusted them and acted them out more than anyone ever had. The perfect son, following in the wisdom of Proverbs. But if you follow Christ, then I want you to hear this simple phrase from God to you as something that Jesus has said, as we read earlier. He said, "My Father and your Father." If you are in Christ, then his promises, his blessings are for you as well. And it's not simply for men. Yes, the son is appropriate, especially as it points to Jesus Christ. But you can hear my son, my daughter, my child. This is God speaking to his children. And that's a truth we need to remember often before we go to what do I have to do? Because the tone of God's word to us changes when we remember how he speaks to us, doesn't it? Think of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus tells his disciples they should not worry. He doesn't scold them. You bad people, you worry way too much. You ought not to do that. He says, doesn't your Father know about these things? Doesn't your Father care? And he encourages his people. He tells them to pray, and he doesn't say, you terrible sinners, you don't pray often enough. Although certainly that could be true, but he says, pray like this. Say, our Father. Come to God with that expectation of one who cares for you. And so, my son, do not forget. Don't forget that point right there. God speaks to you as a father. The second truth to remember is that Jesus is our example. Verse 4 says, you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. And it could almost be directly a reference in Luke 2:52 to this verse. Because that verse describes Jesus when he's about 12 years old, and it says that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Exactly what Proverbs says will happen is exactly what happened with Jesus Christ. He has gone before. He has lived this out. And certainly no one like Jesus has ever done what this says. Do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Certainly this is what Jesus' life was like. But we might pause when we read verse 2. Because verse 2 has a promise in it as well. It says, length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. When we think about Jesus' life, do we think about somebody who had long life? Do we think about somebody who lived in relative peace all of his days? Well, I suggest to you that we should. Because when we think about Jesus' life, we should think about a life that has now gone on for about 2,000 years. We don't think only about a life that lasted on this earth for about 30 years. That was the first part of Jesus' life. And certainly that part of his life did end in a violent death. Certainly that part of his life was marked by suffering and by a lack of peace as he was opposed in his mission. But that's not the whole of Jesus' life. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He continues to live. And 2,000 years that he has lived so far, that has been, I would suggest, a very good 2,000 years for him, reigning in glory, is only the beginning of his life. And when we think about these promises, we need to have that kind of perspective. That we are calling on God as Father through Jesus Christ, who has gone before us. And that he has not taught us to see just the space between birth and death as the extent of our life. That he has taught us to think about the bigger picture. And that life truly is something much, much bigger than that. So remember these truths. God speaks to us as a father. Jesus is our example. And with those things in mind, we come to three instructions. And first is this. Trust God. Trust God. Verse 5, very familiar to many of you, I expect. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. What is trust? Trust is depending on someone else. Trust is expecting someone else to care for your needs. You trust all the time. You probably have a bank that you trust to help take care of your money. You probably have a doctor that you trust to help take care of you when you're sick. You probably have a family members that you trust. We all trust. But of course, we know in this world we have to be very careful about our trusting, right? You don't want just anyone to hold your money. You don't just want just anyone to care for you when you're sick. And you certainly don't want to marry just anyone and set up a family. People are not dependable all the time. We have to be careful. And so when we're called to trust in Proverbs 3:5, it stands out, first of all, who we are called to trust. We are called to trust in the Lord. And that should make us think differently about trust than we normally do. Because what do we know about God? We can consider just a few things. God is the Creator. Doesn't that change the way you trust Him? If He made you, doesn't He know how you work? Doesn't He understand what you need, what you want, what you desire? Isn't He able to care for those things well? God is all-powerful. God is sovereign. Who better to be the one to step in and to help you? God is perfectly good. You know, when you trust someone, you want them to do what's right, which you recognize if you have a mature sense of trust. Doing what's right doesn't mean just flattering me and making me happy all the time. Doing what's right means doing what's truly best for me and for this situation. Who better to have the wisdom to do that for you than God Himself? We consider the love of God and the sending of His Son, the providing of a cure for our greatest need, for our guilt of sin. We consider His compassion and caring for us and bringing us to Himself. So this verse reminds us who we are called to trust. It also tells us how much we should trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I don't know exactly what you have in your heart, but I know the human heart is capable of holding quite a lot. There's exciting things in the human heart. There's things that we desire. There's dreams that we have. There's ambitions, things you want to do in life. There's joys that you've experienced. And of course, there's a lot of other things that aren't so pleasant in the human heart as well. There's things that we're worried about. There's guilt that we might carry. There's shame. There's grief and sadness. There's much weight that can be on our hearts. And this says, all your heart, all of that, whatever happens to be in there right now, whether it's a lot of good or a lot of bad or a whole lot of both, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's a call to give more to God than you ever have or can give to any other person, to give everything to God, to trust in Him. So we're told who to trust, how to trust. We're also told what not to trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. This doesn't mean you're supposed to stop thinking. It doesn't mean that you're not supposed to be reasonable or to have thoughts. But instead of abandoning reason, it's calling you to abandon reasons. That is, all the reasons that you might give not to trust God. All the things that make sense to you that say, I need to hold back. You can start at the very beginning of trust, the call to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready to become a Christian. I haven't had enough time to think about it. I need more information. I want to compare to other religions. I want to consider this more. And God says, trust. You say, Well, what about my situation? What about all the things that I've done? What about those reasons God would not accept me? And God says, trust. Maybe you've taken that first step, but there's other things on your mind. I'm concerned about money and my financial situation. I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned about my health. I'm concerned about my family. There are so many things that I need to figure out. There are problems that I need to solve. And God says, trust. Well, I've tried to trust. I've tried doing that. I've tried praying. I don't think that God is listening when I'm praying. I don't think it's doing any good. God says, trust. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do you trust God? I expect many of you would say yes, and that's good. But I expect we could all also say, there's more I can learn here. Perhaps 2022, as you look to the future, can be a year that you use to say, I want to trust God like I never have before. That's what I want to mark this coming year. Trust God. Second command comes in verse 6. Know God. Know God. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. One of my teachers in seminary used to summarize the intellectual life of a Christian by saying it should be faith-seeking understanding. We don't understand in order to believe. We don't lean on our own understanding. But as we believe, we want to know. That's exactly the pattern that we have here. As you trust, as you believe, then you want to know. Now, this that I'm reading is the common translation, in all your ways acknowledge Him. The way we use the word acknowledge today, that might be a little bit misleading, because acknowledge, we can use that word to hold something at a distance. You know, I acknowledge that there's a wall over there. I don't have any relationship to that wall, but I acknowledge it exists. We can try to do that with God. I acknowledge there is a God. I recognize that God exists. But that's not really what this verse is telling you to do. So I think we can just use the simple translation, in all your ways, know Him. And we realize what an extraordinary thing we are called to do. We are called to know God Himself. One of the most famous examples of someone who is passionate about this topic is the Apostle Paul. You may know his words from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. He says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You hear his single-minded desire. I want to know God. Everything from the past, I'm willing to put that aside. I'm willing to consider that worthless if I may only go forward to know Christ. I want to know about His resurrection, yes, but I want to know about His sufferings. Any way that I can be close to Jesus Christ, I want to have that. I want to know God. Paul understood the basic call that we have in this verse, in all your ways, know Him. Well, how do you do that? How do you know God? It's a simple formula that you've heard many times. You listen to God as He speaks in His Word, and you speak to God by prayer. And that's exactly what we have in this passage. You have the first part of this chapter. We saw verse 1 again. Do not, my son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 3, do not let kindness and truth leave you. What do you want that there's those to be? You want that truth, bind it around your neck, write it on the tablet of your heart. A powerful image of, you know, the Israelites received God's word on tablets, the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments that were brought down. And we still write God's word down. We have it on paper. We have it, if you may own a tablet now, as tablets have changed. And you can have God's word on there. You can have God's word in all sorts of places. But where do you really need it written down? Just write it on the tablet of your heart. Be listening to God, meditating on His Word, memorizing His Word, enjoying His Word. That's the first part of knowing God. Second part is prayer. I think that's what He's calling you to do in verse 6 when He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. What are all your ways? Well, it's whatever you do. It's your getting up in the morning. It's your getting prepared for the day. You're eating breakfast. You're going to work. All the things that you do, that's all your ways. And what are you supposed to do during all of your ways? You're supposed to know Him. And so as you get up in the morning, you speak to God and you consider His Word. And as you eat breakfast, you speak to God and you consider His Word. And as you go about your day, you speak to God and you consider His Word. You see what the call is. God speaks to you, you speak to Him. In all your ways, know Him. And then there's a promise attached to this. He will make your paths straight. I don't think this is a promise that is designed to make us try to discern every detail. I need a word from God to explain every decision that I make and things like that. I think it's something much more significant than that. I don't think it's a promise that's contingent on good behavior. As long as you're doing all these steps correctly and you're reading enough and praying enough and so on, then you'll have a good, nice life and everything will be orderly and you'll know exactly what to do, but otherwise it won't be. No, I think the straight path here is something like the one that Joseph walked on in the Old Testament. What was Joseph's life like? Well, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He went to prison. He had all sorts of things happen. But by the time it came to the end and he was with his brothers and he had power over them to get revenge, he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's a straight path. It's a path where even though things have gone wrong, even though I have made poor decisions and there have been things that have happened to me that I did not control that were not good, I start to look back and see God had a clear purpose. God did not get lost along the way with my life. But as I have sought to know God, that has been my straight path. It's been a path straight to Him, to Jesus Christ. And that promise is fulfilled through Him. In all your ways, know Him, and He will make your paths straight. Do you know God? Again, many of you, I hope, would say, "Yes, I do." But even as you say the words, you would say, "But I can do more. I can know Him more." Maybe that's something to set your sights on for 2022. Maybe that's a goal that you want to have. I want to pursue more than ever before the knowledge of God. Know God. Trust God. Know God. Finally, fear God. Verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." This is a very interesting command, especially right after the command to know God. And in our normal experience of fear, often fear and knowledge don't go together. They're disconnected. As an example, I have a wife. I have four small children. Sometimes if they're away and maybe they get home late or something, I don't know where they are. I have a lack of knowledge about this. And so I'm concerned. I start to fear. Where are they? I hope they're okay. Now, if I get a phone call or a text from my wife that says, "This is what happened. We're going to be late," I have more knowledge and less fear. The fear goes away. Knowledge drives out the fear. I'm comforted by that. Well, the fear that we're entering into in this verse isn't working that way at all, because you are called to know God, to go deeper into knowledge, and at the same time to grow greater in fear. And so this is not just your typical human concern for others. This is not simply being frightened about something. This is something more significant. The idea that helps me the most to think about the fear of God is the basic idea of being overwhelmed. Because that's what fear is in any form. It's being overwhelmed. It's whether you're frightened in the moment or whether you have an abiding fear, there's something outside of you that's affecting you. It's affecting the way you think. And often fear will affect the way you act. Well, the fear of God happens when we are overwhelmed by God. And isn't that exactly what the knowledge of God will do? As you know God, as you begin to truly know a God who is holy, as you begin to truly know a God who is sovereign, to know a God who is love, as you begin to know a God who is merciful and a God who is just, a God who is good, you will be overwhelmed. You will begin to fear God. It's a mysterious thing. It's in the scriptures not always described as an unpleasant experience. Sometimes fear and delight are combined together in the scriptures, but we should not tame it so much that we don't think it's real fear. Because we are truly overwhelmed, and we especially see that in what happens to us. When we fear God, our attitudes and our actions change. Listen again to verse 7, the first part. Do not be wise in your own eyes. This is the natural attitude. You know, I have certain ideas about certain things. I have certain opinions, and they make sense to me. And you have certain ideas and certain opinions and certain ways that you think about things, and they make sense to you. And my natural response would be to say, if your opinions agree with mine, well, then you're thinking well. And otherwise, well, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. Because I generally think that I'm right. That's how we naturally function. The fear of God changes that about us. The fear of God makes us look at ourselves and say, this is not wisdom. What's going on in here and in my mind and in my thoughts, that's not wisdom. God is wise. Our attitude changes. We don't think about ourselves the same way anymore. And that goes directly to our actions. The end of verse 7, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. See, we no longer look at things and evaluate them by, well, to me this doesn't seem so bad. Or to me this seems like a pretty good idea. Or there won't be many consequences. Nobody's going to get hurt if I do this. Or nobody's paying attention. Nobody's looking. Nobody cares. All those sorts of things that we use to analyze what's right and wrong, all of that disappears. And instead we say, very simply, does God say this is right? Does God say this is wrong? That's how I'm acting. Whatever God says, that's what I want to do. Whether I think this is a good idea or not, whether I think this is the best thing to do or not, I'm going to do what God says. That's the fear of God, where our attitude has changed and our actions are changing. We are overwhelmed by Him and we change. There's a reward that comes with this. Verse 8, it will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones, your body and your bones, your outside and your inside, all of you, everything about you will be blessed by doing this. You know, that promise from verse 2, the promise of peace. As I said earlier, I think that's fulfilled ultimately in the long term, as there is that perfect peace in all of things as Jesus Christ brings in the new heavens and the new earth. But there is a real presence of peace that you have now. Because as you fear God and as you know Him, you have that relationship with Him. He does bring healing now and in this life. And so you can have good hope for that. So again, a simple question. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? Again, I trust many of you would say, yes, I do. But I hope this challenges you. Well, I think of all of these are all challenging to me. But trusting God, knowing God, those sound a little bit safer. Fear is scary. Fearing God. What if I said this year, I want to fear God more than I ever have before. And I know that's going to change me. I'm not going to be the same person I am right now if I devote myself to the fear of God. Perhaps that is what God is calling you to do as you move forward into a new year. I'm not going to give you any predictions to close the sermon. I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen in 2022. But I do want to leave you some optimism. I do want to leave you some hope. Again, not about this world, but about God Himself. That God, through Christ, speaks to you as a father, encouraging you, instructing you, but also inviting you. He says, trust God. Know God. Fear God. And in these things, you can have great hope for the coming year. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for speaking to us so gently and yet so powerfully. We thank you for your clear message to us, that we do not need to be confused about what we are supposed to do. Lord, we know these things are difficult. We know that even as we believe, we need help with our unbelief. We know that even as we seek to know you, we are distracted by so many other things. We know that even in our fear of you, we also are so often afraid of man instead. So we pray that you would help us. I pray for each person here that you would give them a clear sense of your call in their life, that they might grow in these attributes, that they might trust you and know you and fear you. And in these things, Lord, I ask that you will bless them through Jesus Christ. Amen.